This evening, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 14 as we continue our study through the Word of God and this letter that Paul wrote to the church in Corinth. And as we get into 1 Corinthians chapter 14 this evening, we're going to finish up this section that deals with spiritual gifts. This covered 1 Corinthians chapters 12 through 14. And here Paul is going to be speaking on exercising these gifts in love. We saw last week that Paul talked about the best gift being love. And that's important. Without love, we just make a lot of noise. And so everything that we do needs to be done out of having that agape love of God. And tonight, a lot of the teaching is going to be on tongues, which again is a highly controversial gift today. There's some who feel that this gift is for today. And they will even go to the extreme and say, if you don't speak in tongues, you're not even saved. Well, that's not true. But on the other end of the spectrum, there are those who feel that this gift of tongues is not for today. It was for the early church until the scriptures were put together. And some will say that, you know, if you're speaking in tongues, it's of the devil, it's not of God. I hope you see tonight that the things I'm going to show you, what the scriptures have to say about this gift, it's not really difficult if you approach it that way. Just let the Word of God speak. One writer put it like this. He said, in 1 Corinthians 12:11, Paul argues that the Spirit apportions to each member a particular gift. Everyone has a gift matrix, probably a combination of gifts from the various gift clusters. No gift is inherently better than the others. Gifts are not something that we can earn, and each member and exercising of his gift or her gift is indispensable. The Church of Corinth had failed to recognize the beauty of the interdependence and indispensability of all these gifts and had begun to overemphasize prophetic speech grace gifts. This has happened in some parts of the modern church as well. To put things into perspective, when was the last time you heard about a controversy in the local church about the gift of hospitality? There aren't two camps or positions on the gift of hospitality. There should be no divisions over the gifts. And absolutely. I mean, I think, you know, the gifts are operated on in this church according to what the scriptures say. I think we, you know, that's our heart's desire, not to operate them without love. And I think that's obviously the most important thing. What we see here in Corinth is there are a lot of jockeying for position with these gifts. And again, that was the wrong heart attitude. We need to know how we're to exercise these gifts, and Paul will get to that this evening. But remember how we concluded our study last week, as Paul said, and now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. So with that as our background, let's pick up 1 Corinthians chapter 14, starting in verse 1. Let's see what the Lord has to show us this evening as we study his word. Paul said, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. So Paul, again, is just continuing this thought of agape love from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and that should be preeminent in the life of a Christian. We should earnestly desire this agape love. But what ends up happening many times is we go for the gifts and the gifts being exercised without love. And we saw that it's just a bunch of noise, as Paul said last time. But when we exercise the gifts of the Spirit in love, there's beautiful music. People are ministered to. And some may have this question, but what about spiritual gifts? You know, we can focus on all the gifts, but again, I hope I drive this point home. Love is so important. Again, on Facebook with some Christians who post things, I don't even understand it sometimes. There's not love. It's just condemning. And it's so funny because, you know, I don't know why I do this, but I do. I'll watch these posts. And sometimes they really, you know, they get to me, I have to admit. But it's interesting because one minute they're complaining because we're doing this, and the next minute they're praising someone who's doing the same thing that they were complaining us that we were doing. You see, there's not love. What's the whole point? We're supposed to build people up. Yeah, we expose false teaching. That's really important. But what about the gifts? Are we ministering to people with the love of God? And I think that's a big issue today. And, you know, Paul says, if agape love is flowing, one of the most important spiritual gifts for the edification of the body of Christ is that of prophecy. You think, now, when we think of prophecy, what do we think about? We think about foretelling the future, right? What does the future have? But that's not what this word means. It carries with the idea of speaking under inspiration. And Paul will explain this more as we read on. But again, it's bringing forth the words of God to the people. That's what I do every time I'm up here. It's the gift of prophecy. It's bringing forth God's word to you so the Spirit of God can open it up to your hearts, to your lives. Well, look at verse 2. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands him. However, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. Now, the Greek word translated tongue means speaking in an unknown language. It's a language that you don't personally know. It could be a foreign language or an ancient dialect. It could be even a heavenly language, as we're told in 1 Corinthians 13:1. Pastor Chuck explained it like this. He said, tongues express the overflowing worship of my spirit and the praise from my heart that I feel toward God. That's what tongues is all about. How many times have you been in a service where someone spoke in tongues and then there was the interpretation and the interpretation went like this? Thus says the Lord. No, that's not tongues, okay? That's not the interpretation of tongues. Tongues is praise and worship to God. It bypasses our intellect, our mind, and we're just speaking unto God. We're praising him. Now, again, and we'll deal more with this in a few minutes here, but when tongues are being exercised in a church setting, there always has to be the gift of interpretation. Otherwise, the gift of tongues is not in operation. Plain and simple. In a format where you're around a lot of people, the gift of interpretation has to also be there. You see, if we don't understand what tongues is all about, we're going to mess ourselves up. Tongues is addressed to God. Like I said, it's praise, worship. Now, tongues, for the most part, is for your private devotions. Prophecy is for the church. But let me show you the importance here of prophecy. And please understand, this is not new doctrine. It's speaking forth the words of God. You know, we do have those groups of people that are going, you know, thus says the Lord, and they're telling you things that God has added to his word. No. Look in the Old Testament. Do not add or take away from this book. Look in the New Testament. Do not add or take away to this book. That's when the Mormons come around and they tell you, oh, God has given us a new revelation. No. God said, do not add or take away from this book. Now you're adding to it? Read what happens to those that do. No, 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 right? Well, first of all, Paul says it speaks of edification, building people up, encouraging them. I hope as I'm teaching you the word of God, that's what happens in your lives, that you're encouraged, that you get fired up, that you want to draw closer to God. It speaks of exhortation, and that's instruction, even correction, rebuking at times to move you to action, not for your destruction, but for your restoration. And I don't know about you, I could just speak for myself. You know, as I'm going over these studies, as I'm preparing them, God shows me what's in my heart. I don't always like it. And when I share it with you, maybe you feel the same way. Oh, man, that just hit me. Yeah, because God is living. He's powerful. And he's like a surgeon with his sword or scalpel, and he cuts away the hardness that's in our hearts. And here's the other thing that Paul says. Edification, exhortation, and then comfort. God's word, as he speaks to us, comforts us. It reminds us that God is still on the throne and that he loves us and he hasn't deserted us. You know, in the days we're living in, don't you need to know that? When you turn on the news, you see all the chaos that's going on. He's still on the throne. God's not up in heaven going, oh my gosh, what's going to happen next? I got to turn on the news and see what's going on. No, he already knows. And because he does, he can comfort our hearts. I've got this. Look in verses 4 and 5 here in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets that the church may receive edification. Again, because of the abuses we see today with the gift of tongues, some are very harsh against this gift, and they really go to extremes to deny it. And John MacArthur, he believes Paul is speaking sarcastically here. He says, because even true tongues must be interpreted in order to be understood, they cannot possibly edify anyone, including the person speaking, without such interpretation. They cannot therefore be intended by God for private devotional use, as many Pentecostals and charismatics claim. Why? Many people wondered, did Paul say, I wish you all spoke in tongues? Paul was wishing them the impossible for the sake of emphasis. Is that what the text says? No, he's coming with it with a preconceived idea. So now he's got to justify that. Oh, Paul's just being sarcastic here. You know, I wish you all spoke in tongues. Ha, 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 ha. Is that what Paul is saying here? I mean, is there sarcasm in the scriptures? Yeah, there is at times. But I don't think that's what Paul is talking about here. Then how does tongues edify the person speaking in tongues? Again, it reaches beyond the human intellect, and it helps us to pray, to praise, to intercede beyond our own ability. The Spirit does this for us, and I think we're just strengthened in the faith. When there's interpretations in a group setting, yeah, it ministers to the people. But again, I truly believe it's for our private devotional time most of the time. Does everyone speak in tongues? Some say yes. But Paul says, I wish you all spoke with tongues. What does that indicate? Some didn't, but some did. Doesn't the Bible say that the Spirit gives these gifts to us as he sees fit? I love, you know, watching the videos where they try to get you to speak in tongues, and they come up and they put their hand on your mouth and they go, okay, now say something. Oh, you're speaking in tongues. Really? That's speaking in tongues? I don't think so. Now, if you don't speak in tongues, does it make you less spiritual? No. In fact, if you speak in tongues, it doesn't make you more spiritual. This was the most carnal group of Christians that Paul wrote to. These are grace gifts, not given because these were spiritual giants, but because God's grace. They didn't deserve it. He gave it to them. And it's a beautiful prayer and praise language unto God. Look at verse 6. But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you unless I speak to you either by revelation, by knowledge, by prophesying, or by teaching? Again, the key, I feel, is always 1 Corinthians chapter 13, right in the middle of this whole section on spiritual gifts, the love chapter. There is no profit to the hearer unless he understands what's being said. And Paul's going to give us some illustrations to kind of drive home his point about how important prophecy is to a church and not the gift of tongues in a public setting unless there's an interpreter. Look at verse 7. Even things without life, whether flute or harp, when they make a sound, unless they make a distinction in the sounds, how will it be known what is piped or played? For the trumpet makes an uncertain sound. Who will prepare himself for battle? So likewise you, unless you utter by the tongue words easy to understand, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. So think about this. When you go to a concert, you expect to hear a song that has a melody, it has rhythm, right? But, you know, have you ever heard a child banging on the piano keys before? There's a sound that comes out, not very pleasant. And have you, I don't know, maybe this is just me, but when my kids were young and we'd go to their concerts and they play a song, and this is when they were really young kids, and then they play another song and it sounds just like the first song that they played, and you're like, oh, I don't get it, but you know, everyone's applauding, great job, but it's kind of funny. When someone, though, knows how to play the piano or an instrument, what comes forth? Beautiful music. It moves you. So if someone speaks in tongues, it may edify them, but no one else. It's like a child banging the piano keys if there's no interpretation. Paul, again, uses another illustration, the military. there are certain sounds that a trumpeter makes to call men to battle, right? To call them to retreat, to wake them up. You better play the right one, right? If the sound can't be understood, that's horrible. You know, can you imagine that instead of a call for battle to get everyone ready, the bugle guy plays Flight of the Bumblebee? What are we to do? I have no idea what to do. You're confused. And that's with tongues, guys, an uncertain sound that does nothing for those who are hearing it. And the way Paul lays this out, his point is simple. We are to speak words which people can hear and understand because it will edify them, exhort them, and comfort them. Look at verse 10. There are, it may be, so many kinds of languages in the world, and none of them is without significance or meaning. Therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be a foreigner or barbarian to him who speaks, and he who speaks will be a foreigner or barbarian to me. This is a problem to me, first of all, deal with this issue with language, for people who believe in evolution. Language itself is a gift of God. We can communicate with language because we're made in the image of God. Modern linguists know man could not have invented language any more than we could have invented our own circulatory system. It doesn't work that way. Most modern linguists who reject God believe language is so unique that it must have been part of a unique evolutionary process. To me, it's just far more logical to believe God created man with this unique capability as part of creating man in his own image. Now, here's the thing. Look at Paul's point, and I'll illustrate it like this. Have you ever tried to speak with someone who didn't understand English? It's kind of difficult. I mean, being a nurse, we have a lot of people that come in that don't speak the English language. And I would be talking with them, and this is what I would get. A lot of big smile, nodding of the head like they understand. They have no clue with what I'm saying. And tongues, if there's no interpretation, that's pretty much what it's about. God, when we speak in tongues, God understands exactly what we're saying. But again, this is again exclusively praise unto him. And I think it's primarily in our own devotional time. And Paul, again, used three examples to show us the importance of prophecy over tongues. Speaking of musical instruments, a trumpet used in battle, everyday conversation to prove his point, then unless sound has any meaning to the people that hear it, it's meaningless and really useless. Well, look at verse 12. Even so, you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. Therefore, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. In other words, to speak in tongues in a public meeting when no one understands what you're saying is useless for the building up of the body of Christ. If it's being exercised in a church setting, there's got to be interpretation. You know, probably, no, it's, I don't know, 20 years ago or so, we were preparing for one of our summer concerts in the park, and there was this Christian guy who came by. I was with another gentleman, Joe Minch, and he came up to us. This brother in the Lord came up to us and said, you know, I got a word from the Lord for you. All right, you know, I didn't really know this guy real well, but he had a word from the Lord. So, you know, Joe and I were there. We listened, and all of a sudden he starts speaking in tongues. And then he stops, and he walks away. And Joe and I looked at each other like, well, what was the word from the Lord? There's no interpretation, and tongues is praise and prayer unto God. So what was this about? You see the problem? The gift of tongues, and this was a problem in the church in Corinth, is not about us. Look at me, I speak in tongues. What was chapter 13 about? Love. So what is tongues about? It's about the Lord. Everything is about him. And if we get him as the priority, then we'll be able to minister to the people. How important that is. Look at verse 15. What is the result then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit, and I also sing with understanding. Otherwise, if you bless with the Spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you say? For you indeed give thanks well, but the other is not edified. I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all, yet in the church I would rather speak 5 words with my understanding, that I may teach others also, than 10,000 words in a tongue. Why don't we pray in tongues all the time? Because we need to know what we're praying for, so when God answers those prayers, he gets the praise. And as we read on here, we're going to deal with, I guess, really some controversial verses, confusing verses, conflicting verses. But God doesn't want us to be confused. Remember what Paul said as he opened up this whole section on spiritual gifts? He said, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I don't want you to be ignorant. So is this important for us to understand? Some people would say, no, you know, they're spiritual gifts. God will give them out as he sees fit. Let's not even worry about it. But we should understand them, right? God, Paul said, I don't want you to be ignorant about these things. So, yeah, we should be aware. Look at verse 20. Brethren, do not be children in understanding. However, in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips I will speak to this people, and yet for all that they will not hear me, says the Lord. Therefore tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. Therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say that you are out of your mind or insane? But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all, he is judged by all. And thus the secrets of the heart are revealed. And so, falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. So first of all, Paul rebukes them because they were self-centered. They used the gifts to bring glory to themselves instead of building up the body of Christ. And he says, you guys are just acting like children. You're selfishly immature. And then Paul tells them, you need to grow up. You need to act your age. You need to be mature. You need to put on the mind of Christ. And as you look at the life of Jesus, wasn't he always other-centered instead of being self-centered? Exactly. And what an example to us. Now, here in 1 Corinthians 14, verses 21 through 25, we find some of the most difficult verses to understand in the Bible, because it seems like Paul is contradicting himself, that, you know, verse 22 contradicts what he says in verses 23 through 25. And many struggle with that. In fact, J.B. Phillips, the famous Greek scholar, when he was translating the Greek scriptures into English, he thought there was a copyist there because it didn't make sense to him. It seemed that Paul, again, was contradicting himself. And so verse 22, he said it was correctly translated this way, that tongues are for those who believe, to fit in with the rest of what Paul said in these verses. I don't think there was a copyist there. I believe that Paul knew what he was saying and it was translated correctly, and I'll show you why. We need to understand that Paul is using an Old Testament illustration from Isaiah chapter 28 to make his point. And that's kind of important, maybe because we're Gentiles, we just read over that, but there's a reason why he's going back there. In Isaiah, God is pronouncing judgment upon the northern kingdom of Israel by the hands of the Assyrians and the southern kingdom of Judah by the hands of the Babylonians. And Isaiah, we're told that God sent them prophet after prophet who spoke to them in a language they clearly understood. They understood. These prophets spoke the Hebrew language. They knew exactly what they were saying, and yet they refused to listen. They refused to repent and get right with God. They refused to listen of the coming judgment if they didn't repent. And so God said that he was going to send them another people who would speak a language that they didn't understand because they refused to listen to those whom they could understand. And so the Lord sent the Assyrians to the northern kingdom of Israel, Babylonians to the southern kingdom of Judah, and judgment came upon them for their refusal to listen and obey. Remember what Paul said in verse 20 here in 1 Corinthians 14. Brethren, do not be children in understanding. However, in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature. Don't be children. Grow up. Mature in the faith. Understand these things. tongues are not a sign of spiritual maturity or even that God is among you. We got to understand that. And God used unbelievers to speak to Israel and Judah as a sign of judgment to them. And tongues are a sign to religious unbelievers in that it speaks to them God's judgment that's coming upon them. And the prophets are speaking words that they can hear, but they refuse to listen, and they're condemning themselves by rejecting Christ. You know, one writer put it like this. He said, so in the context, the tongue, language of the Assyrians, would be a sign, not a message that unbelieving Israel would understand verbally, a sign that God's judgment had come upon this apostate, idolatrous nation. But when it comes to public assembly in the local church, the purpose is not to judge unbelievers, but to reach them with the gospel. And those unbelievers who come to church are demonstrating that they are open to God and want to hear what he has to say. Therefore, do not speak to them in tongues, which in the Old Testament was a sign of judgment upon hard-hearted unbelievers, but speak to them clearly through prophecy, the proclamation of God's word in their own language, so that they can hear and understand and repent and be saved. Absolutely. You know, you've got unbelieving people, religious people, hearing tongues spoken, they're glorifying God and they don't believe in God. Now, they're not speaking in tongues. But prophecy gets right to the heart of the matter, doesn't it? How were you saved? By the word of God opened up by the Spirit of God to your heart and your mind. I don't know of anyone who was saved by a miracle. Miracles can point you to God that happen in our lives. But it's the word of God that saves us. That's what Paul said. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. But we've got this big push today. You know, we got healings over here. We got this going on over here. We got that. Is anyone teaching the word of God anymore? Because that's what brings people to Christ. Well, look at verse 26. How is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification or building up. I find it amazing the number of Christians, the number of churches, the number of denominations that will use these verses here in 1 Corinthians to see this as a normal practice in the church today. Some have even gone to the extreme to say that there should be no pastors or formal teaching. Everyone should be able to say or do whatever they feel the Holy Spirit is prompting them to do or to say. Are you kidding me? How ridiculous is that? And I guess you can take out of the scriptures anything you want. But keep in mind when this letter to the church in Corinth was written. It was a very, very early letter, maybe somewhere between 54 and 56 AD. And Paul wrote this letter when he was in Ephesus, his third missionary journey, after receiving a letter and by word of mouth from Corinth telling Paul of all the difficulties that they were having at Corinth. And Paul's writing back to correct them. And since it was such an early letter, obviously the Bible was not completed yet. Many of the letters were not being circulated yet to the churches. In fact, let me just share this with you. We're told there is some debate on when the Bible was completed. Some claim that the Bible was completed when the Council of Nicaea picked the books to include in the Bible. How many have heard that before? Yes, they picked the books. Foolishness. The council convened in AD 325 by Constantine, the newly minted Christian emperor, merely affirmed for the emperor's new official religion what Christians already had been reading as the completed Bible for over two centuries. In fact, the four Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John began to be stitched together in the first century AD to distinguish them from many dubious writings that had been circulated. The Bible was completed in the late first century AD when God used John, the last surviving apostle, to close the last book of the Bible with this stern warning. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. So, yes, the Bible was completed long before that council ever convened and decided to pick out what book should be in the scriptures. But at this point, the New Testament wasn't put together yet. They had the Old Testament scriptures, but what they would do as they gathered together is someone would read a psalm, another would teach, someone would speak in tongues, there would be an interpretation, someone would, you know, give a revelation or whatever. Nothing wrong with that. That's how the early church operated. The problem in Corinth was their selfishness, their lack of love, their desire to be heard. And so what happened? This person speaking in tongues. No, over here. We got a word of prophecy over here. We got this going on over here. Everyone's doing everything at the same time. Have you seen that in these ultra-charismatic churches? I have. It's utter chaos. And who's being edified? No one. No one. And Paul tells them, let all things be done for edification, for building up. If everyone is speaking at the same time, there's no edification. There's just a lot of noise. Banging cymbals, no love. You see, the goal of coming together as a body of believers is not entertainment, it's for edification, being built up in the Spirit by the Spirit of God and the Word of God. Then why don't we practice this format today? It's a great question. And the reason is, we have the completed Word of God. And as you read on through the pastoral epistles, 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus, the focus is on the teaching of the Word of God and not the gifts. I'm not saying gifts are not in operation. They are. But the Word of God needs to be taught. It needs to be the center of what the church is about because it is the Word of God that tells us what's right. It tells us what's wrong. It tells us how to get right when we have gone astray. And it tells us how to stay right. The Word of God reveals Jesus to us. You know, Paul in 1 Timothy 3, verses 14 and 15 put it like this. These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. The church has God's truth, but it is also a vessel that God uses to proclaim it to the world. It's the pillar and ground of truth. A pillar is a supporting structure. We hold God's word up to people of this world so they can see it. The ground speaks of the foundation, a supporting structure. And make no mistake about it, the world rests upon one of two foundations, either the truth or the lie. The truth of what we read in God's word or the lies that the world loves to give. And if the foundation is weak, guess what? The structure is unstable. So to bring stability to the people of this world, we bring them the truths of God found in the Word of God. And don't you need that? I mean, let's face it, in these bodies of flesh, we struggle. Isn't it easy to start going astray and then all of a sudden God starts speaking to you and it gets you right back in line again? And the tragedy is, as you look at the church today, they're doing the exact opposite. We've become an entertainment center instead of a place where we can hear God speak to us through his word. And so, you know, we're shocked that the church supports all kinds of sinful behavior. I guess we shouldn't be shocked. Because if you take away the truths of God found in the word of God, then what are you going to believe? Whatever I want. I'll make my own decisions. And that's what happens. Oh, God is a God of love. He wouldn't send anyone to hell. How many of you heard that? And in a sense, it's true. God does not send anyone to hell. We go there by choice. Because he's done everything to save us. But if we reject the gift that's found in Jesus, it's our choice that we go there. You know, Paul warned Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 5, he said, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears. They will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables or fairy tales. But you be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. That is a pastor's responsibility, to preach the word, to build people up in the faith. And the times, I shouldn't say is coming, it's here, when people don't want to hear the word of God. They want to have their ears tickled. They want to feel good. We don't cave in to what people want. We give them what they need. And I would challenge you, go through the pastoral epistles and see how many times the word of God is mentioned. These are what pastors are to do, the pastoral epistles, and how often Paul spoke about the word of God being preached, building people up, sound doctrine, healthy doctrine. Don't let people influence you to do things that are focused outside the teaching of God's word, because it's the ministry. Paul tells Timothy, fulfill it. Look at verse 27 here in 1 Corinthians 14. If anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two, or at the most three, each in turn, and let one interpret. But if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in church, and let him speak to himself and to God. So here we see Paul lay the ground rules for speaking in tongues. Why did he have to do this? Well, remember we talked about it. Everyone was speaking in tongues. Everyone was speaking out of order. Things were chaotic. It was a mess. There was no order to it. So he says, look, the most that should be allowed to speak in tongues is just a few, and not at the same time. Three people at the most. And then there has to be the gift of interpretation. Otherwise, the gift's not in operation. Again, watch some of these things at these ultra-charismatic churches. How many people are speaking in tongues? The majority of them. It's not what Paul said. It's totally out of order. Now, again, I think we dealt with this before, but I will deal with it again. Why don't we see the gift of tongues in operation on Thursday evenings or Sunday mornings here at Calvary? Well, like I said, tongues are primarily used for private devotions, but not exclusively. And think about it. During our worship time here, we're worshiping God. Why would God interrupt the worship of himself? You know, the worship team's up here, we're singing unto the Lord, and someone stands up and starts speaking in tongues. No, that's, you know, you do have control of that gift. During the teaching of God's word, what am I bringing forth to you? The word of God. So it would be kind of crazy for God to interrupt himself by speaking, having someone speak in tongues. It makes no sense. And during the teaching of God's word, God is speaking through me with the gift of wisdom, knowledge, teaching, so on. And it's done in such a natural, it's a supernatural gifts, but done in a natural way that we don't even see it many times. Well, what about the gifts here, or the gift of tongues here at Calvary, and exercised in a service? Well, maybe during our praise, prayer, and worship. And worship nights that we have occasionally on Thursdays. You know, as we're worshiping God and we're praying and we're seeking him, it can happen, but there has to be an interpretation. And as Paul said, let all things be done for edification as well as in order. Look at verse 29. Let two or three prophets speak and let the others judge. But if anything is revealed to another who sits by, let them first keep silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be encouraged. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion or disorder, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. So here we see that even the gift of prophecy is to be regulated in the church. Paul tells them, look, you know, again, they had others speaking. As we move on, then we have pastors being raised up as God raised them up. But early on, they didn't have a lot of them. But Paul says, look, if two or three of these guys speak and they're saying, you know, this is from God, the others are to judge what they say. And if it contradicts what God has said in his word, it's not of God. We don't do that today very much. We just believe what anyone says. That's not what we're called to do. You know, several years ago now, Benny Hinn got this revelation from God and said, you know, when your loved one dies, don't bring them to the funeral home. Just prop them up in front of the television set, put on TBN, and God will raise them from the dead. How crazy is that? I think if you're watching that, you're probably brain dead, but that's another story. Hopefully no one did that. But have we heard any testimonies that someone was raised from the dead? No. Accountability, right? Where's the accountability? You said this would happen. You know, I got grandma over here. She's been here for 3 weeks. She's starting to smell. How long? No one holds them accountable to what they predict. Very sad. I have told you this over the last 24 years, probably thousands of times. When I teach, you should be checking out what I say with the Word of God to see if it's true. And you should do that with any teacher. In 1 John 4:1, John tells us, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." There's the warning. We're to test the spirits to see if it's of God. The Living Bible says, puts it like this, "Dearly loved friends, don't always believe everything you hear just because someone says it is a message from God. Test it first to see if it really is, for there are many false teachers around." Isn't that interesting? It's so simple. Don't always believe everything you hear. Do false prophets walk around with a big sign saying, "I'm a false prophet"? No. The deception is increasing. I've never seen so many people not know the ABCs of Christianity, the basics. And they get sucked into these deceptions, these lies, because they sound so good. Oh, and they use the Bible. Come on, guys. Let's wake up here. In the Garden of Eden, did Satan use the Bible against Eve or God's word against Eve? Absolutely. When Jesus was taken into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit and Satan went after him, what did he use? Book of Mormon? No, he used the scriptures. And Jesus defeated him by quoting the scriptures exactly. Satan twisted them just a little. We have to be wise. You know, Paul in Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, said, "I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed." What's the other gospel? Well, it's not the gospel of grace, so it must be the gospel of works. Adding works to grace. Paul said, "I can't believe you guys have moved from the gospel of grace so quickly." How sad. We need to be wise. We need to take a stand. And, you know, I hate confrontation. I do. And I'm in the middle of one right now with Calvary Chapel. When they tell me, teach too much prophecy. You got to embrace Bethel and Hillsong. I'm in a battle. And I pretty much have removed myself. There's some guys, you know, Pastor Phil down in Elk Grove, I respect him going to his conference, and Pastor Dwight in Appleton, and there's a few others, but it's so hard. Are we willing to take a stand in the days we're living? Because the more we compromise our faith, the light goes out. The more we become like the world. You go look at some of the things that Bethel does, and they look like the world. a religious organization, but like the world. God didn't save us for a religion. He saved us for a relationship. Paul also said here in Corinthians that the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. The Amplified Bible puts 1 Corinthians 14:32 like this. For the spirits of the prophets, the speakers in tongues, are under the speaker's control and subject to being silenced as may be necessary. And the Living Bible says, remember that a person who has a message from God has the power to stop himself or wait his turn. Wow. That means I'm not going to go to Walmart and start speaking in tongues, right? No, you have control over this. That's just not the way it works. You can't say the Spirit made me do it. I guess it was the flesh. And here's another thing that we can look at to see if it's of God or not. Is there confusion? Is there disorder in the church? Is there division caused by it? It's not of God. I mean, we just saw this, you know, what, a year and a half ago or whatever with the whole Hebrew Roots movement. Look at the division it brought into the church, the confusion it brought into the church, the setting up of groups. Was that of God? No. Here's the thing. If you want to come up with, you know, your own little thing, whatever it may be, you know, and you want to promote it, just go start another church. Because those people that were in this knew exactly what I taught for 24 years. They were coming against my authority as a pastor, and they were causing division. And they refused to repent and get right. And that breaks my heart because they're my friends. I can't drive home this point enough in the days we're living in. The primary purpose of the church is to bring forth the Word of God, empowered by the Spirit of God. That's what I pray before I come up here. Lord, just by your Spirit, empower me. The words that I speak, may they minister to the people, encourage them, bless them, correct them, whatever needs to be done. Paul in 1 Timothy 4:6 said, if you instruct the brethren in these things in the word of God, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. You know, I've heard of churches in our community that, oh, you're going to bring the word of God into it? Yeah. That's all I have. Otherwise, it's my wisdom, my feelings. That's all. I mean, if my God is not smart enough to tell me what I need and how to live out my life, then he's not worthy to be worshipped. But he is. This is an amazing book he's given to us. What he wrote from the very beginning in Genesis all the way through Revelation is appropriate for my life today. It's appropriate for your life today. In 1 Timothy 4, verses 11 through 13, Paul said, these things command and teach. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word and conduct, in love and spirit and faith and purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. You know, when I first came up here, I liked that verse. You know, let no one despise your youth. People don't say that to me anymore. I don't know why. 2 Timothy 3, verses 13 through 17. But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, that's why we go through the Word of God verse by verse, you know, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, the whole Bible, because we believe it's living, it's powerful, and can transform our lives. Do we believe in the gifts of the Spirit? Absolutely. And they're used here, I think, at Calvary in a powerful way. Now, as we move on here in 1 Corinthians 14, verses 34 and 35. Can we skip those verses? Thank you. No, I guess we'll have to cover them. Let's see. That darn Paul. Let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says. And if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is shameful for women to speak in church. Well, talk about confusion and how this is abused. You know, some guys are just, yeah, they love this one. Shh! You're not supposed to talk in the church, right? Well, what's Paul mean here? Well, the Corinthian church, I believe, took up the practice of the Jewish synagogues where men and women, husbands and wives, would sit apart on opposite sides. You know, women here, men here. You go to the Wailing Wall in Jerusalem, that's what happens. You got all the men over here on the left side, all the women, and there's a fence, big tall one they put up so you can't see, even though the women try to look over, and all the women are on this side of the Wailing Wall because the two can't mix. And I think that's what happened here. So you're in the service, and you know your wife's over here, and you're over here or whatever, and the pastor says something you don't understand. Hey, Benny, what did he mean by that? Well, that's what they're talking about. It has nothing to do with women not saying a word in church, even though some say that. Ellen Redpath points out that Paul uses an ancient Greek word, laleo, which means to talk, question, argue, profess, or chatter. That was the issue here. It has nothing to do with prophecy or prayer. It is not public speaking as such. So it's not that women are not to talk in church. That's not the issue. But I will say this, women are not to be pastors. Not because I said so, but because God did. That's not their role. The problem is some have removed women from any kind of service in a church, and that's not what Paul is saying. And they can pray, prophesy. We saw that back in 1 Corinthians 11, 1 through 16. But they're not to be pastors. 1 Timothy 2, verses 11 and 12 says, "Let a woman learn in silence with all submission, and do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence." And the qualification for a pastor, Paul says, is husband of one wife. So it's not that women are inferior or less spiritual than men. In fact, many times they're more spiritual. But that's what God has said. It's like Jesus. Jesus submits to the authority of the Father. Is he a lesser God? No. He's equal with the Father. But he willingly submitted. That's the role he had. And the same is true in a marriage relationship, in a church with men, women. That's just the way it is. And here's something that I'll just bring out. In verse 35, where Paul says that the woman should ask her husbands when they get home. You think, well, why? First of all, the confusion that it would happen during the church service. But the other issue is the husband is to be the spiritual leader of the family. You know, when my wife was saved long before I was saved, she was saved, I think, when she was either 15 or something like that. She was pretty young. And when I got saved, she submitted to my authority as a husband. And she allowed God to teach me the things I needed to learn. Did I blow it? Of course I do. Do I still blow it? Of course I do. But that's the role as a spiritual leader of the family. And so if women all the time, if wives all the time go to someone else, they are hurting that position that the husband should have. I'm not saying you can never ask anyone else, but I'm saying if that's all you do and you don't, you know, run things by your husband, you know, honey, what do you think this means here? That's a good thing because you're encouraging him to take on the spiritual head of the family. So, you know, again, don't take this to wrong conclusions about women having just to be quiet in church. That's not what it's saying, not at all. Understand the situation. They sat in different areas. They weren't to be talking while the service was going on. We'll look at verse 36. Or did the word of God come originally from you? Or was it you only that it reached? If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. But if anyone is ignorant, let him be ignorant. And Paul is wondering if some of the Corinthian Christians wanted to contend with him on these matters. And he wasn't going to go for that. The word of God did not come from the Corinthian Christians. It came to them from Paul. They needed to sit and to listen and to be teachable instead of contending with the Apostle Paul. Warren Wiersbe put it like this. He said, in these verses, Paul was answering the church member who might say, we don't need Paul's help. The Spirit speaks to us. We have received new and wonderful revelations from God. This is a dangerous attitude because it's the first step toward rejecting God's word and accepting counterfeit revelations, including the doctrines of demons. The word did not originate in your congregation, Paul replied. One of the marks of a true prophet is his obedience to apostolic teaching. So Paul's basically saying if anyone had a problem with what he was telling them, you guys are ignorant. You're fools. Because this is God's word. This is not my opinion. And some will try to negate what Paul said, ignore what Paul said, say that the Spirit gave him new revelations. We hear that today. It's wrong. God doesn't contradict himself or change his mind. He knows the beginning from the end. You know, remember what the Lord told Joshua, that the book of this law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate upon it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous. Then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Just be in God's word. Let God speak to your heart. Let him guide you, comfort you, encourage you. Let's face it, man, this world today is getting tougher. I mean, I just know, and I've been out of the workforce for a while, just being pastor here, but I knew when I was in it, it was getting tougher. You know, cutting the number of employees, having to do more work, it was the pressure is harder and harder, and it beats on you day in and day out. And you need that refreshing. You need that washing of the water of the word just to cleanse you and to get you refocused and encourage you. How important that is. Well, look at verse 39. Therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy and do not forbid to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order. So Paul's just kind of summing this up. You know, tongues are not bad. Prophecy is better during a church service, because the people will be edified, exhorted, comforted by the word of God. And God is a God of order, not disorder and chaos. I remember back at Calvary Chapel Elk Grove when I was there, there was a couple coming to our church from a Pentecostal church in which their services were so chaotic, so bizarre, they would never invite anyone to their church because of it. Because they were embarrassed. But they were very comfortable at Calvary inviting people because things were done decently and in order. You know, I have some videos where you have people, and you can watch it on YouTube as well, you know, at church services running up and down the aisles, acting like warriors, barking like dogs, roaring like lions, laughing uncontrollably, glued to the walls, the floor, drunk in the spirit, they can't even walk, they're stumbling all over, slain in the spirit, you know? I think they just fell asleep, but that's another story. But there's so much confusion. There's no order. And thus, are you building people up? Are you edifying, encouraging, comforting them? No, you're really not. Clark said, how often is a work of God marred and discredited by the folly of men? For nature will always, and Satan too, mingle themselves as far as they can in the genuine work of the Spirit in order to discredit and destroy it. Absolutely. Lots of people discredit the gifts of the Spirit, the outpouring of the Spirit upon our lives because of the bizarre stuff they see. We need to enjoy what God is doing and use the gifts to build up the body of Christ. How important that is. And I'm just going to share a few verses from 1 Corinthians 12 through 14. Kind of putting this together. And just listen. You don't have to follow along. Just listen to what Paul said. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. But earnestly desire the best gifts. And yet I show you a more excellent way. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints, let all things be done decently and in order. God is a God of harmony, of beauty, of order, And we as his children should reflect those qualities in our lives as we walk in the Spirit, as we're empowered by the Spirit, as we exercise the gifts of the Spirit. We need to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Peter put it like this in 2 Peter 3, verses 17 and 18. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen. Amen? Let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank you over the last several weeks looking at the gifts of the Spirit and what they're all about, and Lord, how you distribute them as needed for the situations that we're in. And sometimes they are used in such a natural way, these supernatural gifts, that we don't even recognize them until, you know, someone comes up, like after a teaching, and they say, wow, how did you know that? That's exactly what I'm going through. I didn't know that, but you did, Lord. And you spoke to them and ministered to their heart and encouraged them and edified them and comforted them. And I just pray, Lord, may we do that. May I do that as I teach. May we do that individually as we minister to others, that we just build people up and see them grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We love you, we thank you, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.